So our scripture reading this morning can be found in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 26. We'll continue where we left off, looking at last week, and Matthew chapter 26, and we'll read the verses 14 through 35. Verse 14 through 35. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, and he said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared a Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. And now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I had to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. This far the reading of God's word. So in this passage, dear congregation, we see the Lord Jesus again coming to another meal. Last week we considered the supper they had together at Simon the leper's house. And there you notice how his disciples and his friends wanted to serve him, how they wanted to give to the Lord out of their love and gratitude for him, and to give something back, to do something for him. And so we see Martha and Mary and the other disciples there serving so faithfully. But this time, it's only his disciples who can be present. This time, it's a unique occasion. The Lord Jesus here is beginning to prepare his disciples for the New Testament church. And so only they could be there. And the occasion here is the Passover, that feast that had been instituted as they were taken out of Egypt. And so here, Jesus institutes this Lord's Supper to focus our faith on his atoning death, and also to unite us in that communion, not only together, but especially with himself. And so our theme this morning is simply the Lord's Supper, take and eat. the Lord's Supper, take and eat. And the first point is the institution. The institution. And we see, as we noted, first of all, that it's not these other people that are serving, but it's Christ Himself now. It's Christ Himself who is serving His people. And we can see that where we notice that when we're reading already in verse 17, it says, the disciples said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" It's all surrounding what the Lord Jesus here is directing them. And in verse 18, He says, the disciples had to say, the Master says, or the teacher says, I will keep the Passover with my disciples at your house. And so it's Christ who is serving the sacrament. That's the first thing we need to realize here. It's not just man. But then we see the circumstances under which Christ instituted this supper. We looked at last time at the beginning of this chapter in verse 3, where we read about the plotting of the scribes and Pharisees, how they were plotting to trick Him and to capture Him, to kill Him. We read in verse 16 of Judas, who is now looking for that opportunity to betray the Lord Jesus. We hear the Lord Jesus' own words in verse 2, where He said that the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. These are the circumstances under which He is instituting the supper. And not only that, but in verse 31, He knows and says that His own disciples will all forsake Him, will all stumble because of Him, and He would be left alone. And so He says in verse 18, my time is at hand. And so He needs to institute the supper. Why? Because He's preparing His disciples for what is to come, not only here when Christ will be crucified, but for the New Testament church, for the rest of the history of the world, for the disciples, but also now for us. You can see the Lord's concern here is for His church, His people, for those whom He came to die. And so He comes to assure them that everything that is happening here is in God's divine will and God's plan. And He shows the disciples that by using this, you could say, a miracle, by sending them into the city to find this man bearing a pitcher of water and to follow him to the house and to say, this is the house where we want to have the Passover. The Lord showed the disciples that He knew and He planned everything that was going to happen. And so here is where Christ, under these circumstances, chooses now to be with His disciples, to have this time of special communion and fellowship with His disciples. With my disciples, verse 18 He says. Later He'd be alone with His Father in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But first He had to give this to strengthen their faith for what was to come. But then we also notice the timing of this supper. The Passover was to be celebrated by the people of Israel every year. It commemorated their deliverance from out of Egypt. And so it looked backwards to that deliverance and it looked forward to the coming of the promised Messiah. And on that day of the Passover, just before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there is the Passover day and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days after, they would have to slaughter that lamb on that day and eat it that evening with the family. And this meal had various parts to it. There is four different cups, four different sections. And each of those represented a promise that God had given in Exodus 6. In verse 26 here, it says, while they were eating. And as they were eating. And so it's through this meal, it's toward the end of this meal, when the main part of the meal now has been over, they've eaten that lamb. But Jesus here now takes bread, it says. And He blessed it, and He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples. And He says, take, eat, this is my body. And then He takes the cup later and says, for this is my blood of the new covenant. And here, Christ, He gives thanks and He blesses these elements as you begin a new meal. And so we see Christ, He is instituting this new supper. He is putting a new significance on this old feast that they've been celebrating for so long. And this is where the Lord's Supper now begins and the Passover feast ends. Because the Passover foreshadowed the sacrifice of Christ. All these lambs that had to be killed, that were killed all these years, all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be sacrificed on the cross, who would die on a cross. And now he replaces this new sacrament, the Lord's Supper, to replace the Passover. Because the old has passed away. Christ has done away with these types and shadows. And now he establishes this new and this everlasting covenant. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Christ is the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. And so, like the Passover looked forward to Christ's first coming, the Lord's Supper looks back at his first coming, but also looks forward to his second coming. And so Christ served this new sacrament here with the disciples, with the first, would be the first church, under these circumstances. But then secondly, we'll look closer at the symbolism. The symbolism. In the Passover, the suffering and death of Christ were represented by this lamb with the meat, it was slaughtered and it was roasted. And so you have the meat, you have the blood, and you have the fire, all representing the suffering and the death of the sacrifice. But in the Lord's Supper, he has new symbols that he uses, the bread and the wine that's poured out. All of them represent Christ. All of them point to the same Savior. And the bread is now a symbol that Christ's body has been broken, and the blood that has been poured out. And here Jesus takes this bread and he says, "This is my body." But when he says that, it's not literally his body. It's called metonymy, or one word is used to signify something else, to represent something else. You know that Christ is called the rock. But it's not literally that Christ is a rock, but he's referred to as a rock because of the solid foundation. And so the sign bears the name of what it represents. The bread is called the body of Christ because it represents the body of Christ. And if we look at these Old Testament sacraments, both of them were bloody. Both sacraments, the circumcision and the Passover, were bloody. It pointed to the requirement that blood needed to be shed for the penalty of sin, because God said, "The day that you eat thereof, the day you sin, you shall surely die." Death was the penalty of sin, and the payment was death. So Passover and the circumcision were both bloody, but in the New Testament, that blood has been done away with, because Christ's blood has now been shed. He was the one sacrifice for all that no other sacrifice is needed now, Hebrews 7 says. And so if we think about this, the sacrifice that was to be offered by the Israelites and the sacrifice that was offered by the Lord Jesus Christ, sacrifices are offered by man to God on account of their sins. Offered by man to God. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ needed to be fully man, to be the sacrifice for sin. But a sacrament now, a sacrament is given by God to men. And this is what we see in baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we consider the relationship then between the signs that are in these sacraments and what it represents. It's more than just a sign. It's more than just a sign. Because in verse 28, he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." In a covenant or in a testament, there's always this promise given and an obligation included in it. There's that relationship in the covenant between the promise that is given and the faith of the people required to receive what has been promised. So there's a promise associated with the sacraments, a sacrament of baptism and a sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In baptism and in circumcision, change to baptism, both pointing to the need for regeneration at circumcision of the heart, the Old Testament uses, and the water signifies the washing away, that regeneration of the heart. It points to that need and the sign that must be appropriated by faith. There's that requirement of faith. The sign of the water that is applied to the covenant community shows what is needed, and that the promise is that it just as certain as water washes the filth from off of our bodies, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Christ removes the sin from the hearts of all those who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when it comes to the Lord's Supper, you can read the explanation in Lord's Day 29, question 79, but it signifies that just as the bread and wine are used to nourish our physical bodies, so the crucified body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ feeds us spiritually. It nourishes our souls. And these signs then assure us that just as certainly as we eat and drink from this bread and wine in the remembrance of Christ by faith, that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are made partakers of His true body and blood. What does that mean? Well, it means that Christ's sufferings are our sufferings. That Christ's obedience is our obedience. That Christ's satisfaction for sin is our satisfaction for sin in the sight of God. He imparts these blessings through His Spirit and by faith. And He feeds our souls with that through these symbols in the sacrament. And so when the Lord's Supper is received by faith, that eating and drinking, it nourishes and feeds our souls by His flesh to comfort us, to assure us of that full salvation for us, that we can receive, that we do receive all the blessings that Christ has merited. And so these signs of bread and wine, they don't have any effect apart from the sacrament, and they don't have any effect if there's no true saving faith. But Jesus commands us to take these elements because He has designed this very sacrament for His church, for His people, to give, to feed the souls of His people. And so He uses these simple elements. And so it's important today as we come to eat and to drink, that we must rightly discern the Lord's body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. That means we must not confuse the sign, first of all, with the actual blessing. The sacrament must be taken in the proper way, that is, by a true faith. Because the sacrament itself doesn't save. The bread and wine itself, it doesn't feed our souls, but it's Christ through them. And if we take partake unworthily, Paul says you eat and drink judgment to yourself. But not only must we not confuse this sign with the actual blessing, we must also not think that Christ is here physically present in the bread. This is another confusion in the world, that because Christ is in heaven, bodily, physically, body and soul. And so these elements are merely bread and wine that God uses. And so we can only benefit from this sacrament through saving faith, by eating in faith. See, in baptism, the promise is held out even to our children that we must all be washed clean from the filth of our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. But in the Lord's Supper, we are all called to examine ourselves if we know of that washing, of that regeneration, of that faith, of that deliverance of sin, and that we come prepared to receive these signs in the proper manner. And so we rightly discern the Lord's body when we receive the sacrament with our mouth, but when our eye of faith is directed to the sacrifice that it represents, to Christ Himself, that what He has done, He is giving to us by His Holy Spirit. Then we feed on Christ spiritually. And that's what Christ offers to you here in this sacrament, as we see in the last thought. The last thought. The offer by Christ. Here the Lord Jesus was preparing his disciples for what would happen to him. And so that when it would happen, they could be assured of Christ's saving interest in them. So they would not be left alone. And Jesus leaves us with this expectation that there is a future glory with him in heaven. He said in verse 29 to the disciples that I will no longer drink with you until we are in the new kingdom, in my Father's kingdom. And you know how he promised the disciples when he said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. There's the promise that the Lord Jesus will take his people to himself in the glory of heaven to be with his Father. And so he knew his disciples. He knew that even though they loved him, yet he knew their weakness. He knew their lack of understanding. He knew what would happen to them. He knew how little they understood of what was actually going to happen to the Lord at that time. And so here he gives the Lord's Supper to them and to us because of what we will face until that day when we will see him face to face. And so Christ gives the sacrament even today for you. And he commands you to take and to eat and to apply this to your own heart. And to consider for yourself that through his shed blood, he has atoned for all your sins. Your sins have been taken away. Expiated is called atoned for. Not just for many people, but we have to consider that for ourselves as we partake of this table, that it is for us personally. And maybe thinking of some of these disciples can help us. Because in verse 31, the Lord Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. There will be occasions in our life when we will face rejection and opposition in this world. When we will be faced with much fear or uncertainty. When we easily forget what the Lord Jesus has said to us in his word. We forget what it means to have eternal life. And we can fear that temporal death. We can fear what man can do to us. But did the Lord Jesus not say that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you? The Lord Jesus told the disciples that he was telling them these things so that when it does come, that they would not stumble, he said in John 16. And so we can know that in this life we will face difficulties and trials. These things will happen. The disciples were put out of the synagogue. And so Christ offers his sacrament to prepare and encourage you. And he says, take and eat and know that they rejected Christ first. Know that he gives his Holy Spirit even now to strengthen you, to make you witnesses in this world. Know that Christ died and suffered on the cross to deliver you from eternal punishment. What does that then compare to temporal punishment? Because these trials are only for a short time in this world. And then there'll be eternal glory. And so again, the Lord comes to remind you and says, take and eat in remembrance of me. Or verse 33, the Lord Jesus comes to Peter specifically, and he says he would stumble in faith and even deny Christ. But Peter, in all his pride and his self-confidence, says, no way, never. I would never deny you. I would never leave you, even if I have to go to death. Even if everyone else forsakes you, I would never. And all the other disciples said the same thing, it says in verse 35. And how often do we see our own pride and self-confidence rise up in us? I would never do that. I would never fall into that sin. I would never deny Christ. And yet you find those moments when the enemy comes, the opposition comes, or even our friends come. And we find ourselves denying Christ even in our actions, not so much in our words. But how grieved their hearts are when they all forsook Christ and fled. You can't imagine a depth of grief that they had, or maybe you had, when you realized how you have denied your Lord and Master. Or you think of those people who stood before that stake that was going to be lit on fire and they'd be tied to it. And in that moment of terror, they denied Christ and they had to go home and weep and mourn because of their denial of Christ. And yet later, they repented of that sin and were burned anyway. Then with the disciples, we realize how quickly we fail and how short we come of trusting and believing. It brings us into despair or doubts or fears. We realize that we're not strong enough. Those words of Christ, "You, without me you can do nothing," ring so much clearer in our hearts and minds. We see that we looked away from Christ. And like Peter, when he looked away from Christ, he sank into the water. This is why Jesus comes to you and says, "Take and eat. Not your strength, but it's mine. Receive it by faith. Without me, you can do nothing." Or in Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus said, "Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat." We are weak against this ancient foe. He's described as our adversary, our accuser, seeking to hold everything against us, seeking to bring our every sin to light in the sight of the Lord. He walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, that is to consume, to shred, to destroy you. He's targeting every one of God's people specifically. And everyone who comes close to the people of God, he seeks all the harder to pull them away, to distract them, to destroy them before they believe on the Lord. He's that strong man armed who holds people captive at his will. He's the wily one, the subtle one, the one who lays the snares, the traps, and the temptations in this world. And left to ourselves, we can never stand. Left to ourselves, we'll surely believe the lie, like Adam and Eve did. We'll take the bait, we'll fall into sin. But Christ says, "I have overcome the world." Christ, who resisted every temptation, also from the devil, presented to him. Christ, who is a stronger one, who disarmed Satan and delivered the people. He who is the promised seed, who has come to crush the head of the serpent. And he did that on Calvary's cross when he died. And when he died, and his body was broken and his blood was shed there, he destroyed Satan. And so he says here to you today, "Take and eat. This is my body which was broken for you. Be nourished with this flesh and blood of Christ." Because just as certainly as Christ has overcome, so certainly you overcome, because Christ is the one who has overcome for you. 1 John 5, 4 says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Faith in Christ who has overcome, who has destroyed Satan. And there's no other way. And this is why he comes to us even today again and says, "Take and eat. Remember and believe that in Christ alone you are overcomers." Maybe you struggle with doubts and fears. Verse 21 says, "One of you will betray me." All their hearts are so filled with doubts and fears and concerns. "Lord, is it I?" How often do you have to wonder, "Lord, will I fall? Will I fail? Will I leave you? Will it come to nothing?" We know what our hearts are capable of. We know how weak we are. So what's the difference then between an honest self-examination of the believer and a hypocritical cover-up of an unbeliever? Well, here the disciples wanted confirmation. "Lord, is it I?" They want their conscience cleared before God, aware of their weakness, aware of their shortcomings, even with all their sin and pride. But the Lord shows us, and we pray, lead us not into temptation. We hate our sin. We love our Lord, and we want to do what is right. But the unbeliever, like Judas, he's set on doing evil. Judas here had already agreed to be paid for betraying Christ. He was already looking for the opportunity to betray Christ. And it says he'd already been given over to sin and to Satan. His heart and his mind and his will are made up to continue in sin. Completely given over to his lusts, lost the fear of the Lord, even using the word of God to cover up or defend your sin. When Judas asked, "Is it I?" he knew. It's only a cover up. And so there are some people, maybe even here today, who have no intention of following the Lord, whose hearts are fully set on doing evil. Just think of what we considered last week, the fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness. Some people's minds are made up to continue, whatever it will cost them, to follow in their sinful lusts, even using religion at times to cover it up. And then you know the answer to the question, "Is it I?" Then not only can you not partake of the Lord's Supper, but then you're in a very dangerous place. No such person will inherit the kingdom of heaven, Paul says. And therefore you must repent. Turn to the Lord today. The Lord who died on the cross for such sinners. But those of you who tremble at His word, who tremble at the thought of denying Him or sinning against Him, who fear the power of your own sin that you see rising up as mighty streams of foul transgression prevailing from day to day, you need your conscience cleared before God. You open your heart before God and say, "Search me, Lord." Christ comes and offers His sacrament to such as you. He died on the cross for such as you. And He says, "Take and eat. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." He prays for His people. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. For even that faith is a gift of God, Paul says. And He is the one who gives it through His Spirit. And so look unto Jesus. Through these elements, look to Jesus, whose body was broken and His blood was shed out, who endured that cross, who despised the shame for you and I. So He says, not only does He say, He comes. He offers to you and says, "Take and eat. This is My body. Drink from this cup, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." By this sacrament, Christ here, He reminds us and assures us that He has accomplished this salvation for us. And we don't know what we'll face in this world. We don't know what will happen even when we walk out of these doors. Christ says, "Take and eat for the strengthening of your faith, to carry on in this life, until you see Him face to face."